to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Today we're going to be looking at just one verse, but it's going to be somewhat of a launching pad to a number of passages this morning. So you warm up your fingers and get ready to turn in your Bible. So we'll be jumping around quite a bit this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The title of this sermon is Fatherhood, God's Way. Fatherhood, God's Way. And I desire that, fathers, you would imitate your Heavenly Father. That's really going to be the theme of this morning. We're going to look and see how our Father treats us. Our dear Heavenly Father who has adopted us and has spent His grace on us, having given us His only begotten Son to adopt us into His family. We now have a wonderful relationship, a perfect relationship with a perfect Father. And dads, your task, your high calling in life is to imitate Him. And for the rest of us, if we're younger or older men, you still need to know this because either you're getting ready to do this or you'll be having grandchildren or influence in younger people's lives, and you need to understand how you treat others, especially in the church, God's model for that. And ladies, don't check out because there are ways, of course, where you can imitate your Heavenly Father, as Christ is a perfect revelation of the Father, and all believers are called to imitate Christ. Daughters, sisters, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, you too can employ these principles in your life, and just being a source of encouragement to the men around you to do what's right by God's standard, and to be a source of encouragement, even correction, even a source of prayer for those men around you, that we would fulfill this high calling of fatherhood. The world says that children are born good. All children are born, they come out with a blank slate. They're completely innocent when they come out. Moms, dads, you know that that's not true. You didn't have to teach them to arch their back. You didn't have to teach them the word no. Or you didn't have to teach them how to throw a tantrum, did you? That just came right out of who they are. The world says that, you know, children, they need self-esteem. The parents' main job is to bolster a child's self-esteem and sense of self-worth more than any other thing. They say the children really need to give, the children need their parents to give them whatever they want. And this really proves that you love your child. Just give them what they ask for. Give them a better life than what you had in material things, and just not being able to say no to them. The world says that children should be placed in government-provided care so that both parents can work. That children should, you know, get into sports and after-school activities. That's really what's going to keep them out of trouble and keep them focused. The world says that children need to learn that really there's no difference between men or women. There's nothing that a man can do that a woman can't. And the world says that children are best served by the knowledge and direction of doctors, teachers, and our government. That's what the world says. That's maybe you share some of those principles. I'm here to tell you that those are unbiblical. Today's society belittles the idea of parents exercising authority over their children. They condemn the exercise of disciplining children for their good. They think it's harmful. Worldly wisdom says, you know, parents must allow the child to grow and discover the world unchecked. They say that parents should not stifle their child's their children by enforcing rules and regulations, but rather give them the freedom to discover things on their own. The world says that childhood is really a time of self-discovery. That's what childhood is all about in the teen years. It's a time of self-discovery, and especially when it comes to their sexuality nowadays. The role of the parent is to simply affirm and celebrate the sexual orientation or gender identity of the child, no matter what. However, dear church, the scriptures are very clear and show us the distinct and vast difference between human thinking and God's divine wisdom when it comes to parenting. God says that all children are born evil sinners. They are born fools, and only the rod of correction will help to drive that foolishness out of them. God says that parents, you prove your love for your child by limiting them and giving them structure. God says that both parents, especially fathers, are called to invest much of their time in the intellectual and spiritual raising of their children. And that fathers must instruct their children according to the Bible on how to think, how to speak, and how to act. Parents are called to aid their children in the journey of self-discovery. Absolutely. As they discover how wicked of a sinner they are and how they can find safety from God's judgment in His love, as is shown in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the mindset and the view of a child is incredibly different from what we see in the world. And make no mistake, dads, you have to choose. It's going to be one or the other. Either you're going to listen to the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God. Either you're going to father as a man of God or a man of the world. Richard Baxter said, "If God is not master of your family, the devil will be." Fathers, your task is not easy if you take it seriously. Fatherhood can be very easy. Very easy. But if your fatherhood is an easy thing, then that shows you're not taking it seriously. Christ, in this one verse, calls you fathers to prioritize three things in your fatherhood: love, discipline, and instruction. Love, discipline, and instruction. Those are our three points this morning. Love, discipline, and instruction. A father's love, a father's discipline, and a father's instruction. You can see a father's love in the first few words there. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And then you can see the second there, but bring them up in the discipline. So that's the father's discipline. And then it says, discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there is your third point, the father's instruction. All three are found in this one short verse. And really, you can think of it as an airplane. An airplane has a few main components, without which it just won't fly. An engine and two wings. Right? An airplane needs an engine and two wings to fly. Think of a father's love as the engine, and the left wing as the father's discipline, and the right wing as a father's instruction. If you take one of those off, it will crash, right? If you lack love, then you won't get anywhere with your child. If you lack discipline, then you'll be running in circles. If you lack instruction, you won't reach your destination. Love, discipline, and instruction are three key principles in fatherhood. First, let's look at a father's love. A father's love. Fathers are first and foremost to be known for their love for their children. We see this in our passage here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In this passage, we see there's a reluctance on the part of the father to provoke our children towards anger. And you might ask, well, how do we do that? Oh, there's many ways, dads. We provoke our children to anger with our own anger, of course. But we also provoke our children to anger. We stir them up and as it were, push them to be angry with our inconsistency. We say one thing one day and have a different standard the next day. We discipline for one thing one day and then don't the next day. Or our apathy, unwillingness to teach and instruct our children, where they're just left to live and figure it out on their own, you can provoke your child to anger. We can provoke our children to anger also in our unwillingness to lead our homes. Fathers, your wives and your children need you to lead. And they will be like sheep without a shepherd if you don't. It will be much harder on their lives. They will have a much more difficult life if you do not lead the way God says. Or we can provoke our children to anger in our neglect of investing in our relationships with our children. If we don't love our children, if it is not clear that there is a genuine love and care for our children, we provoke them to anger. Let it not be a mystery that we love our children. And let it not be in word only, fathers. We see, we get our cues from our Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's a passage that we love to go to. We find great comfort in this passage as we think about our Heavenly Father. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? He will not give him a steak, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Here in this passage, we see the love of our Heavenly Father. Such a rich and comforting teaching from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father loves us dearly. O child of God, you need to understand how vast God's love is for you. He loves to answer your prayers, dear saints. John 14 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Christ makes it absolutely clear, you are loved by your Father who is in heaven. What does this look like? Well, in this passage, he does not withhold good things. This is repeated in 1 John 4, where he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, our Heavenly Father has given us the greatest thing, the greatest gift. He has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. And he sent him not just to be our friend or our buddy, but to be our Lord as well. And not only this, but to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent Christ to be the sacrifice that would soothe the anger and wrath of God towards you. Oh, dear Christian, it would have been your eternal blood, as it were, spilt in hell for an eternity, were it not for the blood of Christ be spilt for you in those few hours on the cross. It would have been agony and suffering for all eternity for you. And make no mistake, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Yes, God is angry towards the wicked, but towards his beloved, he has a special love. And so much does he love you, Christian, that he sent his Son to absorb the wrath of God, an eternity of judgment in your place. What has he not given you? If he won't withhold his only begotten Son, how is he going to withhold you any other good thing? 1 John 3 says that we need to recall the great love of God. It says, see how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Christian, you are called to often reflect on the great love of your Father towards you, that he calls you a child of God, that he is willing to place upon you his name, that he is willing to identify with you, to not be ashamed of you as his child. Well, how much of a heartbreak it is in this world when a child goes wayward, and when he makes a disgrace upon the family name. The father and the mother is grieved over that child who has brought shame to the family name, and it's almost as if they would rather divorce their own child just to save the name, to save the reputation of the family. But our Heavenly Father doesn't do that. He is willing to put up with you, dear child of God. He has given you his only Son to convince you and to show for all the world and his church, I love you, and you're mine, and I'm never giving up on you. Our Heavenly Father is always eagerly awaiting for his children to come to him in prayer. He loves his children. 2 Corinthians 1, he is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Dear child of God, you are precious in the sight of your Heavenly Father. Yes, you are. And you are treated differently from everyone else in the world simply because you are a child of God. Your Heavenly Father tends to your cares. He provides for you and sustains your life. He gives attention to your cares and to your life even more than the birds of the air. In a few verses before ours, it says in Matthew 6:26, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And he asks this question, are you not worth much more than they? O child of God, what do you need to worry for? Why do you lose sleep and fret? Why are you overcome with anxiety about the future or the present? Why are you controlled by fear? Your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need, and he cares for you every step of the way. He has a greater interest in you than he does all the birds in the air. And though you might be perplexed by your troubles and the worries of this world, though life may come just out of the blue and just sideline you, as it were, your heavenly Father is not perplexed or caught off guard or worried. He is in control. And in his sovereign control, he cares for you. And so, fathers, dads, this is the standard of love for your children. Do your children know that you can come to them when they need something? Or are they scared to come to dad? Are they worried about what you might say, that you might scold them or be harsh towards them? Are they hesitant to come to you with a thought or a care of their heart because you have proven to be an angry man and unpredictable in your attitudes? Do your children see you as merciful, as a place where they can find comfort? Are they convinced by your words and your actions that they are precious to you and that they hold a special place in your heart and mind and life in comparison to everybody else in the world? Do you actively tend to the physical and spiritual needs and cares of your children? You must. And it must come from a heart of affection, sacrificial love. One author says to fathers, do all that you do with them in love. Make them not too familiar with you so as to breed contempt, but do not be such a stranger to them to tempt them to have no love for you and your company. But, he says, let them perceive the tender heart of a father, that indeed they are dear to you, and that all your discipline and instruction are for their good. Fathers, do you have your children's good in mind when you come home from work? Or does the attention go to you and how you can be served and waited on hand and foot? Fathers, the real work begins when you come home. When you clock out, you're actually clocking in to true work. So don't come home and get on the lazy boy and check out for the rest of the evening. You need to be emotionally, physically, and mentally engaged with your household when you come home. Fathers, you are called to imitate your heavenly Father in this way. This is the driving engine to your fatherhood. As a matter of fact, it says in Deuteronomy 6, before it gets to train your children, as you rise up and as you sit down and as you're at home and as you go by the way, before it gets into the commands of what to do and how to teach and train your children, it says first, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Dear fathers, you need to love the Lord first and let that love spill out towards your household. If you're lacking in love towards your children, it's because you are lacking in your love towards your God. You cannot say you're a strong Christian or you have a deep and intimate relationship with the Lord if you are harsh with your children. It's impossible. Just as much as it is for somebody to say, you know, I love the Lord, I'm really spiritual and I have a deep relationship with Jesus, but I cheat on my wife every week, or I'm a serial killer. I'm sorry, it doesn't match. It doesn't work. You can't be in sin and have communion with God at the same time. You must love the Lord your God above everything. And then let that love spill out to those around you, especially beginning in the home. Love is the engine of this airplane of fatherhood. But what about the wings? Those give us lift and bring us to our destination, don't they? Well, one of the wings of fatherhood, as it were, is a father's discipline. A father's discipline. And we remember back in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First of all, we want to look at discipline. To do that, as we get our cues again from our Heavenly Father, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Our Heavenly Father loves us. We've established that, right? It's very clear. And Christian, you should be convinced by now that your Heavenly Father loves you dearly and specially. But notice how that love, one way that love is shown and proven by your Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And he quotes from Proverbs here. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he what? Disciplines. And he flogs every son whom he receives. Yeah, that's the word, flogs. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes, Christian? The Lord is flogging you. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. And notice this last verse, Hebrews 12, verse 11. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is how God treats his children. He disciplines us. He disciplines us. The word here, flogs us. To discipline here is the idea of strong correction, rebuke. It's assuming that what is being done or has been done is wrong and needs to be corrected. And is taking the steps to enforce upon one's mind the wrongness, if I can make up a word, the folly of one's actions. According to this verse, if we are to be like our Heavenly Father, dads, discipline is part of the good and perfect method of fatherhood. We say that because discipline is part of the good and perfect method of our Heavenly Father's treatment of us as His children. The Bible makes no apologies. Dads, you must physically discipline your children. Timeouts, breathing techniques, sitting in a corner and thinking, taking away their toys, reasoning with little Johnny, asking why he poked out his sibling's eye. All of these fall short in their effectiveness. God has told you how you can, as it were, get through to your child, right? Isn't that always a struggle? I don't feel like I'm getting through to them. Well, God told you how to get through. It's with the rod of discipline. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Is your child a fool? If he's a child, yes. The only way to help loosen that foolishness that is bound up in his heart is to discipline him with the rod. That's how you get through to your child. Now, some dads or moms, well, they don't see that as loving. Because we've been trained by the world. We've been fooled and duped by the worldly understanding of what love is. According to God's word, this is love. This is the most loving thing that a father can do. Because this is what your Heavenly Father, who loves you perfectly, does with you, child of God. We've allowed the world to redefine love for us. And so we've adopted the mindset of the world that, you know, if I really love my child, I'm not going to do that. That's abuse. But fathers, I exhort you, do not hide behind the soft facade of love. You're not loving your child if you do not spank him. If you do not use the rod of discipline, you are unloving. I got a verse. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who holds back his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. It's not a one-time thing. It's a diligent effort. And that's how you show love, fathers. If you hold back your rod, the rod from your son, you're not proving your love, you're proving your selfishness. Let's just call it what it is, right? You don't like the way it makes you feel. And so you have set yourself above God and said, well, God, I don't like the way this makes me feel, so I'm going to go against what you have told me to do in your word. And I will do my fatherhood my way. That's rebellion and sin. And fathers, if you've done that, you need to repent and ask your children and your wife for forgiveness. J.C. Ryle says that we must remember that children are born with a decided bias towards evil. Therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they will choose wrong. And he quotes this verse, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. You need to correct them. You need to wake them up to the folly of their ways. What does this look like? What are the mechanics of discipleship? Some of us have never done this. Some of us maybe have received this from our dads, but wrongly. Maybe our dads were abusive and harsh towards us. That's not a license for you to neglect your godly and God-ordained methodology of discipline. So what does discipline look like in a Christian biblical home? Well, the banner over it all must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even as we discipline our children, it must have what I call a gospel shape to it. Remember, fathers, you're going for the heart. You don't discipline a child because they're annoying to you or they did something foolish. You're disciplining them because they sinned. And even if that sin is as simple as you didn't do what I say, that's a sin. Because God commands them, children, obey your parents. And by the way, that means moms, dads, don't give a command for every inch of their life. Because the expectation is you got to hold them to that standard. The trouble is when some parents, they're overbearing and over-controlling towards their kids and have a rule for every minute thing, and they're constantly breaking the rules because it's just impossible to uphold all of these things. And what ends up happening is that the parents are neglectful in their discipline because they would just be disciplining all the time because there's all these rules that are being broken constantly. So be careful about what commands you do and don't give. Make your commands meaningful and draw a hard line on it. And as soon as it's crossed, discipline must come into action. But remember, you're going for the heart. Because you're disciplining sin, what you're calling them to do in your discipline and through the discipline is to see the gravity of their sin, to see God's mindset towards their sin, that God hates sin. So do I. As a father, I hate sin in my child's life. And your child as well, dads, must come to hate sin. That's what you're trying to instill in them. I hate this. Drive them to the point where they are sick of themselves, sick of their sin, and they find refuge in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, this is not abuse. There's a vast difference between biblical discipline and physical abuse. Abuse is motivated by anger. Discipline, biblical discipline, is motivated by love. Abuse is uncontrolled. Biblical discipline is self-controlled. There's a limit to it. They know how many they're getting before it begins. Abuse is unpredictable. But biblical discipline is reasonable. They understand why this is happening. Abuse is cold and harsh. Biblical discipline is gracious and kind. So, before we get into the gospel-shaped nature of discipline, a couple things, fathers especially, as you employ this, a couple things for you to do it rightly. First thing is think. Think first. That is, evaluate each situation to see what level of correction is required. Because the rod of discipline is not always necessary. You can sit them down and talk to them. And you can reason with them if they're able to. Maybe there's just a correction that's needed verbally for that moment. They need a reminder or something like that. Parents should not seek the rod first, but only as necessity dictates in each situation. So we're not, going through the home just waving the belt or whatever the instrument is. We don't have it in a leather holster, right, ready to quick draw at a moment's notice. In the early years, that might be necessary because the attention span and their memory is just so short. It needs to be right away. But we're not walking around like some sheriff or ogre in the home. And that's your only function, is the disciplinarian. So think first. Do I really need to do this? And if you do, then the second thing, fathers, is tame your heart. So after you think, then you tame. Tame your heart. The idea is that you must enter into the use of the rod with a heart of restoration and not of vengeance. You're not getting even. You're restoring them to the Lord. Restoring them to yourself. Romans 12, 19, never taking your own revenge, beloved. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Has your child sinned against you? All right. But more importantly, they sinned against your God as they sinned against you. So your discipline is not you settling the score and getting even with them because they hurt your feelings, dads. Your anger, your righteous anger, must come from a God-centered perspective where you hate the sin that is in your child because they are sinning against a holy God who will judge them for their sins for all eternity. And you want to warn them of the wrath to come. So tame your heart. Send them into that private room of theirs while you stay outside and cool off. Look for a verse and pray about what you're about to do. All right, so once you've thought and tamed your heart, then the gospel-shaped nature of discipline comes into play. There's three parts to this, essentially. First is instruction, then conviction, and then reconciliation. And that's the way it is with us, right? When we came to faith in Christ, when the Spirit gave us a new heart, there was an understanding first of our sinfulness and what that has done against God, the nature of our sin. And then we are convicted over that sin. There's grief. Right? And there's sorrow. There's uneasiness and even a spiritual kind of pain, as it were, over our sin towards a holy God. But it doesn't stay there, right? When you came to the Lord, that drove you to Him in reconciliation, to find forgiveness with your Heavenly Father. Likewise, it must be in the room of discipline with the child. First, you instruct them. So the use of the rod should only be used in conjunction or together with verbal instruction. Verbal correction is the application of the knowledge of God's commands to the child's disobedience. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction." So not only is the discipline communicated through a rod, but it's verbally. It's a verbal discipline. It's a verbal correction. So they must know why this is happening. And they must understand, of course, how many they're getting. They must come to grips and admit, yes, I did do that. Give your child clear, yet firm, yet gracious rebuke from God's word, so that they understand that you are obeying God in His authority over you. Let it be clear, I'm not getting even. This is what you've done. Here's the verse. You sinned against God. And I must do this. God commands me to do this. And though you've disobeyed Him, I can't. And then after instruction, where they know what has happened, what they've done wrong, then there must be conviction. The basic idea is you got to make it hurt. It's got to hurt. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die." He might feel like he's going to die. Or think he's going to die. He might see a bright light. No, I'm just joking. But sometimes a child will cry uncontrollably. When a child cries uncontrollably in discipline, you need to tell them, if you cry this way, it's going to be more. And you discipline them in response to that. And once they calm down, okay, back to the issue at hand, I need to discipline you for the sin that you've done. And again, you need to make it, it needs to hurt. Some fathers, some parents do this and they are frustrated because it's not effective. Well, it's not effective because it's not hard enough. That's the reality of it. The reason why you are ineffective is not God that has the problem. It's not God's instruction that has the shortcoming. It's your execution of it. And lastly, after there's instruction and then the conviction where they come to grips with the pain of their sin and the gravity of their sin, of course comes reconciliation. Not only with God, but with you, fathers, as well. The use of the rod should be followed by a loving affirmation towards them. You tell them you love them until they believe it. And you repeat it until they can say it back to you. You remind them of your grace and mercy towards them, as God has with you. Christian, don't you remember when you came to Christ? When you repented of your sin, did God hold you at arm's length and say, all right, you're forgiven, but you got to earn my love now. You got to make it up somehow. Is that what he did with you, child of God? Absolutely not. As soon as there is forgiveness, it's as if he rushes you into his chest and embraces you with his arms. And you're convinced with his love. Weren't you convinced of his love when you first came to the Lord? It needs to be the same way with your child. Never leave your correction, your discipline of the child with a sense of hopelessness. When God deals with his children, he always affirms his love for us and offers forgiveness and restoration. It needs to be the same with our own children. 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. As soon as the time of discipline has ended, the house, the home, needs to be an atmosphere of love, not of dread or fear. You cannot have fear and love dominate the same home. It's one or the other, dads. And you need to figure out which one it is for you. So let your discipline be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, the other wing of fatherhood is a father's instruction. And for this, we last turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, kind of a sneak peek into our summer series where we're going to be walking through some of the major themes of Proverbs. Not only that, but the men's and women's meetings this whole next year, starting in September, will be from the book of Proverbs for us to gain more wisdom as men and women of the faith. But Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1, says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and discernment. Dear child of God, your heavenly Father, if you would just ask him to teach you, he'll teach you. He loves to do this. He says, if you ask, then God will give it. Yahweh is a kind of God who gives wisdom. In verse 6, From his mouth come knowledge and discernment. You want to make sense of this world, of your life, of a decision, of truth. You want to know what truth is? You go to God. And you can always trust and be confident that what he tells you, what he teaches you is good and just and perfect. Oh, you don't have to doubt your God, do you, dear child of God? You don't have to doubt your Father. You don't have to wonder, is he leading me down the wrong path? Is he leading me astray? Is he leading me down a path of misfortune or disappointment or for my bad? No. Your Heavenly Father, even as he leads you through the valley of death sometimes, it's always for your good. Even as he brings you through, in and through trials, it's always for your good and for his glory. You can always trust the teaching of your Heavenly Father. He is perfect, therefore his word is perfect. Psalm 19 is very clear about this. His word is pure, absolutely pure. So, fathers, your discipline must be coupled with instruction. The God-honoring family is to be like a miniature seminary of the church. Dear men, if you don't have your head under a rock, you can see the turmoil that our society, our culture is in. It doesn't know up from down and left from right or right from wrong. And if you do not want the world around you to continue to slide into the decay of morality and wickedness, then our homes must be schools of training in righteousness and truth. It starts in your homes, dads. Why is society the way it is? One, because the church hasn't done its job. Two, because fathers haven't done their job. That's why. Where else do Christ-honoring businessmen come from? But from God-fearing homes. Where else do Christ-honoring teachers or governors or presidents or pastors come from? Do they not come from Christ-honoring homes? We must produce them. If this world is to ever change, if Christ's reign over this earth is to ever be seen in a practical way, he doesn't just reign in your heart, Christian. This world is God's world. Christ is enthroned on high. He says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. So America and any other country is to do things God's way. How does the greater society know how to do things God's way? Starts in your homes, dads. You got to teach your children so that the next generation knows what to do. Fathers, you must understand that you have many advantages in this effort, more than I do or the church does. You have a specific advantage that the church does not have. One, you only have to teach a few. You only have to govern a few in your home. In the church, there is many. And so resources and time and energy is spread thin. Fathers, your children will always be with you. Mothers, especially you. But the nature of it is that they will spend, however, far less frequent times with the church, much less the pastor. Not only that, but fathers, your children have a special connection with you with a deeper relationship, a familial relationship and love that the church simply cannot replace. We can't. We can supplement and help and encourage if a child doesn't have the love of a father, but we can't replace a father. It's impossible. Fathers, I plead with you, if you really do care about what will happen to your child's soul in eternity, then as one author says, devote them to God. Teach them His word. Educate them in holiness. Restrain them from sin. And prepare them for salvation. What do we teach? Well, one author was helpful in this. One Puritan author, very helpful. They were very strong in a father's role in the home and what it looks like to have a Christ-honoring family. What do we teach? Well, fathers, you must teach your children, and it's broken up into four different arenas, four different aspects, better said, to teaching. Content, clarity, conviction, and conduct. Content, clarity, convictions, and conduct. We'll go through these briefly. Content, teach them the words. Read the Bible to them. Tell them what the Bible says. Not only that, but read confessional statements. Read creeds, like the Apostles' Creed. Read catechisms. The Heidelberg Catechism is a good place to start. The Westminster Greater or Smaller Catechism are wonderful resources. Read other biblically centered books. I mean, if you have trouble figuring out what to go through with your family, on our back table we have a little pamphlet, What We Believe. That's our church doctrinal statement. Just go through that. Just read it and look up the verses. They need content. But not only content, they need clarity. That is, you need to teach them what the words mean, right? Give them the sense of the words. Explain it in a way that they can understand. They may not understand propitiation. You got to look that up. And just tell them what it says. Give them illustrations and examples to make it accessible. Not only this, that's not enough in your teaching and training of your children, fathers. There must be conviction as well. That is, you have to teach them persuasively. Teach to the heart as well as to the mind. The goal is not for them to spout back or to regurgitate the right answer. The goal is that their heart is changed and they're convinced of the truth of the Word of God. Show them the wisdom of God in comparison to the folly of man. Persuade them to hate evil and love good. And then lastly, conduct. Teach them to obey Christ's commands. Tell them what it would look like to live out the truths that you're teaching them. And command them, yes, command them to change in light of the Scriptures. Fathers, we must teach our children to have a reverence for God in the Bible. We must teach them that the holy life is the most honorable and profitable and safe and pleasant life in the world. We must teach our children the disgrace of indulging in the flesh and the shame of slavery to sensuality. We must teach them the foolishness of pride and the dangers of worldliness. We must teach them the blessedness of denying ourselves of what our flesh wants. Teach them to obey God and you without qualification or hesitation. Fathers, teach your children to stay as far away as possible from temptation. Charles Spurgeon says, let no Christian parent fall into the delusion that the Sunday school is intended to ease them of their personal duties. The first and most natural condition of things is for Christian parents to train up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, it's your job. Our children's ministries just come alongside you and help you do your job. We can't replace you. We don't want to. Fathers, your instruction must be regular, constant, ongoing. Just one mention of God in a week, or just driving your children and putting them in the seat at church, isn't enough. They must be accustomed to hearing of Christ and biblical themes. Your home must be word-centered, Christ-saturated. This is how you imitate your Heavenly Father, dads. So, what do we do with this? We've seen today clearly God's divine wisdom for parenting. Love is the engine. The left and right wings are discipline and instruction. Without just one of these, the airplane of fatherhood, of parenting, is unable to fly and reach its destination. What's the destination? Your child's conversion. That your child would come to know Christ the way you do. That's the goal. Well-mannered kids, well-educated, with a degree or a good job, is not the goal. That they honor and fear Christ, and they love Him, that's the goal. And this is how we do it, fathers. Fathers, you must always have the salvation and spiritual growth of your child as the ultimate goal of your parenting. More than health, money, career, marriage, prosperity, or any other thing, their greatest good is that they place their faith in Christ and live for Him alone. And dads, I understand this is a high standard. The standard is your Heavenly Father, who Jesus says is perfect. That's the standard. Sorry. Your standard isn't me. Your standard isn't some other dad. Your standard isn't, well, I'm just doing, at least, as long as I'm doing better than my coworker, he's a lousy father. I'm doing better than that, so I'm okay. That's not the standard, dads. Your Heavenly Father is the standard. And it's overwhelming. It's intimidating, and it's a lot of work. But may I encourage you, dads, you just have to simply resolve, by God's help, to perform your fatherly duties as well as you can. Just, can you commit to that? I'm going to do as good as I can. I'm going to do this as well as I can. It's going to be imperfect. I'm going to do the best that I can, though. And I'm going to try and get better. Can you resolve that? Devote your family to God, and He will enable you to be a godly father. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for Your discipline and Your instruction towards us. Thank You for Your unending, eternal and perfect love for us. Oh, Father. These verses just scream out the voice of my dear Father. I love You. I love You. Don't you see it? Don't you see it in the way I treat You and what I do for You? Oh, Lord. Thank You for coming and dying on the cross in our place so that we might be adopted children, fellow heirs with You, Lord Jesus, adopted sons and daughters through the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for bringing us into the family. Holy Spirit, may You convince those that are Yours, testify to our spirit, that we are children of God. May You resonate with our souls that we can say genuinely, Abba, Father. And may the fathers in this room and whoever might hear this, may they respond by, I want to be that kind of father. I want to be like that. That looks really good. Oh, Lord, change us. Help us, Lord. Help our wives and our children to forgive us. Help our wives to submit to the leadership of the home, to not fight against this when dads try and do the right thing, to not get in the way or have another standard different from the dad's. Help them to help along, to be an encouragement, a helpmate to their husbands. Oh, they can undo it in an instant. Lord, and ultimately we pray for the children of this church. Save them, Lord. We don't want well-behaved kids. We want kids that love Christ supremely, that are enthralled with Him. That's what we want. We thank You. We love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.